Well, today we conclude our sermon series in Proverbs entitled Wisdom in an Age of AI. And we conclude today on the theme of work. We've been looking into the passage of various passages in Proverbs. And I know there are many Proverbs, like 3,000 Proverbs, and we couldn't cover every single one. So we picked the ones that we felt would be appropriate for our time and our culture and would be relevant to our time. And so these Proverbs has taught us about the nature of wisdom, what nature is and who is the source of our wisdom. We've looked at how Proverbs teaches us about the wisdom in our relationships, how we engage one another in our speech, the impact of rage on our society today, of how we rage at everything, and again, what wisdom from Scripture has to teach us about managing and responding in peace and kindness. We talked about the wisdom of Proverbs to pursue joy, and today we end with the theme of work. I recognize that for most of us today, that perhaps this may feel a little bit out of step because for some of us here today, our season of working has long passed. You know, some of us have been retired for many, many decades. And then there are others today who are still in the middle of their careers, and then others who are just beginning in their employment experience. Regardless of what stage of life you're in, and the season of working for a living, I believe that what the Word has to say for us today applies not just for working in terms of, as I said, the occupation for living, but really we're talking about our theology and understanding of work. The question that's before us as we integrate this idea of this new development of AI is that we imagine that AI in the future will perform our work for us, thus providing all humanity with lots of leisure time. In fact, it is a joke among our pastors that who needs pastors anymore when you have ChatGPT? You just go there, you ask ChatGPT to write a sermon for you, and bang, there you go. You've got a message, and that's it. You know, someone can just read it on a Sunday. But of course, we recognize that while AI can definitely help with that, some writing, there's no life to it. There's no spirit to it. There's no human influence in our delivery of the messages that God has placed in our hearts, because it really is God's inspiration to share a message to His people. But the question that, of course, remains for a lot of us is, especially in this age where we're really concerned about our future and sustainability, is that whether or not AI will actually replace humans in terms of our work. Well, I have good news and I have bad news. In a recent Forbes article entitled The Future of Work, AI, Remote Work, and the Labor Shortage, this is what this author, who's a futurist, well, isn't that a great job? How do you get to be a futurist? I really want to know how, like, somehow do they have, like, you know, a crystal ball that lets them see what the future is? I don't know. And how do you actually come up with the title when you're in high school? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a futurist. I don't know. I somehow missed that one in the aptitude test. Anyhow, so this is what the futurist imagines what the future of work will be with the introduction of AI. Well, unfortunately, if you're working in the clerical or administrative world, there will be fewer roles in that field. However, their productivity will be increased because of AI. However, here's the good news. We're still going to need humans in the world of construction and manufacturing. It's still great. Woo! Yeah, there we go, right? We're still going to need carpenters who will cut the boards. We're still going to need plumbers to fix our plumbing. So it's all good. You know, if you're in that field, you're good to go. AI is just going to help them with figuring out, you know, cost estimates, billing, that sort of thing. If you're in the hospitality or cooking industry, again, no worries. AI is not going to cook your steak. All right? We still need humans to actually cook your steak. However, maybe what it will do is if you're in the restaurant business, it'll just help you figure out how much steak to order because it anticipates how many people are going to be coming in the next day, which then obviously helps with reducing food waste. So that's a good thing, right? Okay. If you're in the janitorial business, good for you too. Humans are still going to be needed to clean restrooms. So there you go. The interesting thing, though, and this is the part that creeps me out a little bit, even though restrooms will still be cleaned by hand, it won't stay dirty for long with good AI monitoring systems. So think about that for a moment. What does that mean that it's going to have AI monitoring systems in our bathrooms? Yeah, that creeps me out a little bit. Anyhow, the biggest shift is going to be a real role reversal because instead of machines assisting humans, it's going to be humans assisting machines in the next decade. And this is really a truly paradigm shift from when the industrial age came to be in the 1900s, when efficiency was the buzzword of the day. And machines were essentially invented in order to help us, help humans to be more efficient in our work. For example, Henry Ford introduced, obviously, the assembly line because he wanted to make cars much faster, much quicker, more affordable, and more accessible. However, it altered the way that people related to work and to one another, and even the planet at large. Essentially, your job in the factory there was only one task and one task only. It did not consider the fact of all your other gifts, talents, or passion. So if your job was to install tires, that's literally all you did all day for 8 hours, actually it was more like 12, at the Ford factory, and all you did was install tires all day, every single day, for 6 days. So there you go. It did, as I said, make it very efficient, but it really did not help us in how we relate to one another and the work that we were doing. Now, whether we realize it or not, much of our Christian understanding of work today, especially in the Western world, was influenced by the English Puritans, particularly a gentleman, a theologian, by the name of Richard Baxter, who was a church leader, and as I said, was a theologian, who defined the theology of work as follows. Firstly, choose that employment or calling in which you may be most serviceable to God. Choose not that which you may be the most rich or honorable in the world. Be diligent in your calling, spend no time in idleness, and perform your labors with holy minds to the glory of God and in obedience to his commands. Idleness is a robbing of God, who is the Lord of us and all our faculties. And I love this statement. The devil suiteth his temptations to men's daily work and business. In other words, he's trying the work that we do, he will give us temptations to distract us away from that which we were called to do, which I will refer to in a bit. Now, these directives would be described as the Puritan work ethic, and has, I think, also come to define the Christian work ethic, which we find verses in Proverbs to support this view. And here they are. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And my favorite one, and probably one we all remember from Sunday school, go to the ant, O sluggard, considering her ways and be wise. Obviously, having a good work ethic is admirable and desirable. but it has been reduced to just two words, really: efficiency and productivity. And this has created a negative view of work. In particular, in our post-pandemic reality, we've actually seen pushback from staff who wish to continue to work from home while managers want their staff in the office because they believe that staff working from home are less efficient and productive. Well, the staff say the opposite, as they're not interrupted by meetings or water cooler conversations. Don't know who's really right about this, but I know in some places they've really come to some compromise about this. But yet there's still this view that in order to work and to work well is to be efficient and to be productive. Well, when we read the context of these words, which, as I stated from the very beginning, were really about advice from a father to a son, we can discern that obviously the issue being addressed is laziness and or benefiting from privilege. What I have interpreted and understand from these proverbs is that what Solomon is trying to advise to his sons are: work diligently as it produces rewards for their mind, their self-worth, and fulfillment. Which is actually interesting in this particular passage, because you need to actually read the next verse, which says, "The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools bring folly. In short, foolish kings who live for idle chatter and luxurious living, though they wear a crown, are worth nothing. They're being foolish." Solomon's essentially saying to his children, to his sons, it takes work to rule a kingdom. It takes diligence to govern well. Being a ruler, being a king, isn't just about just hanging out with your buddies and just enjoying life. You're supposed to be taking care of the people who are under your charge and doing well, doing what is best for the country. So the call to diligence is more than just hard work. It is the commitment to excellence in everything we do. It involves perseverance, discipline, and a steadfast resolve to fulfill our responsibilities and pursue our goals with integrity and dedication. In Scripture, God constantly calls his people to be diligent, whether in our work, our relationships, or service to him. The proverb also contrasts diligence with mere talk, highlighting the danger of empty promises and idle words. In our world today, it's easy to get caught up in discussions and planning and making meetings without taking concrete actions. God calls us to be a people of action whose words are backed by deeds that glorify him and benefit others. And lastly, these proverbs assure us that diligent work brings a profit. In other words, when we work well, we work serve with excellence, we will be rewarded. But this reward is not just financial gain. It also includes spiritual and relational blessings. When we diligently apply ourselves to our task and responsibilities, God promises to bless our efforts and brings about fruitfulness in our lives. Now, I want to share this, and I want to make this with a caveat that I'm not trying to stay here particularly to try and guilt anyone into serving in the church more, okay? That is not, do not hear me say that. This is not about trying to say, you know, you want to basically burn out for God when you serve in the church. That is not what I'm saying, all right? I want us to be clear about that. But I want us to be able, I think, particularly as we talk about wisdom in this age, this late age of AI that we're living in, and just the view of work that our society has, where it's just about an output of living and can be reduced to efficiency and productivity, and that humans are just resources. You know, I don't know when we as a in our workplaces started to have human resource departments. And again, I know that's what they had to come up with, but then I'm like, but that really just makes me feel like I'm just a commodity, you know? That, and like commodities are meant to be used, and then when they're spent, then what happens? They just get thrown away. And I'm like, is that really what work has become? And this is our theology of work that has even come into our church as well, that it's all about efficiency, productivity, and managing the human resources of our church. And I don't think that's what God intended. That is not the point of what work was for. As our brother John mentioned, in God, our Creator, and I'm sure you're aware of this already, that work was created by God for us, for our own sake. In Genesis 2, verse 14, Adam, the first human, was created, and he was given a job, and that job was to tend the garden. Work is not the result of sin. Work is not a curse. That's not how God intended it. However, what sin did when it entered the world is that it made work more difficult than it should have been. Tending Eden was designed to be a pleasant and rewarding occupation for Adam. He would have loved caring for the garden and would have found it fulfilling and purposeful. And going back to our theme of joy last week, God created man to enjoy work so that God could enjoy watching him, just as parents enjoy watching their children achieve a new skill or create an art or project. You know, going back to that Puritan work ethic, again, that was a work ethic that wasn't designed really to force people to work harder and to be more diligent, you know, because they just viewed that everybody was just being lazy or something to that effect. Actually, the Puritan work, Puritan theology of work, actually had its focus on using our gifts and talents and our purposes of work for the glory of God. That was the point. And somehow it got missed that wasn't the point. They had two callings for Christians. Firstly, that all are called to come to Christ. A general calling is for everyone and consists of a call to conversion and godliness. It is whereby a man is called out of the world, a woman to be a child of God. But when it talks to the theology of work, and this referring to calling, which we now know as vocation, that's the other word we use, it consists of the specific task and occupation that God places before a person in the course of daily living. God has a call on each and every one of us today for the kinds of work and occupations that He has designed for us. Now, it's not just limited to the work that we do for our livelihood, but again, it's also a call for work where we become a steward who serves God. Again, going back to Adam wasn't exactly he owned the land. He didn't own the land. He didn't own the Garden of Eden. He was just working for God to tend His creation. He was a steward. Adam also was able to integrate life in the world with the spiritual life. And here's a really important one for us to have as a distinction as the body of Christ. There is no distinction between sacred and secular work. All work belongs to God. All work brings glory to God. It's just because I get to serve as a pastor doesn't mean that somehow I'm more spiritual and what I'm doing in service to God and the church somehow elevates the kind of work that I do. In fact, it has been awesome to be able to get to know all of you over time and just hear the various roles that everyone here has been involved in their work life. We've had people who've worked in bank tellers and bookkeepers. We've had dietitians, software developers, doctors, teachers, airplane mechanics. I mean, it's amazing the amount of people, all the work that everyone here has been involved in. And all of these, the reward of work is obviously that we are serving God and serving humanity. And so the Puritan view on work is this, that be laborious and diligent in your callings. And if you cheerfully serve God in the labor of your hands with a heavenly and obedient mind, it will be acceptable to him as if you spent all that time in more spiritual exercises. In summary, whether we're retired, mid-career, or just starting our careers, our work does not end with our occupational living. It really is work is a gift that continues all of our lives and is a gift from God. It gives a purpose and fulfillment. God provides us with unique skills, gifts, and talents, and will call us to particular roles and activities at different times. And so then, again, depending on your stage of life and where you are in your occupational life, it's always a time for us to be able to ask God, what would you have us do next? What kind of work would you like us to be involved in? From the products and services we provide, to providing fair financial rewards, and providing opportunities for others to exercise their gifts and talents, our work is an opportunity to seek the peace and well-being of our organizations, cities, and nations. And I think this is the one piece I would like to leave with us, that as AI becomes a reality for us, and as it seeks to move us into more efficiency and productivity, what really God's design for us in work is that work actually was designed for us to connect with creation. And I think that is something we want to be thinking about, is how is what we do, how we live out our callings, our gifts, and our talents, how does that connect us with the world that God created us to be in? And there's much work still to be done. You know, as our brother John shared this morning, yes, indeed, it is a small thing to make a land acknowledgement, but it's a big thing on the spiritual realm. And yet there's still much to be done for us as the body of Christ here in Vancouver as we seek to bring about the work of reconciliation. He didn't touch on that, but that's something we, I think, as a body of Christ here in Vancouver need to be talking about, is that how do we move forward? Because there's so much conversation, so much talk about how we move towards implementing the truth and reconciliation commitments, but we still haven't done that yet. How do we continue to work at developing reconciliation with our First Nations brothers and sisters? There's still work to be done in the area of food insecurity and even poverty relief. How do we, as a body of Christ, how do we individually as well as a community be involved in addressing some of these social issues? There is still work to be done as we talk about mental health in the church. And I'm so grateful for Karen to be facilitating this course for us as we seek and desire to be a safe place for all and to be able to speak openly about what mental health and mental illness is. There is still work to be done there as well. So as I conclude, let me end with this. In our work, let us consider that we are ambassadors for Jesus, who in humility acknowledge God working in us through us to bring the world of work into the church and the church into the world of work. Amen.